Good morning, everyone. Welcome here to Redeemer Church this morning as we worship our God. We're grateful that you're here. If you're new this morning, there are a couple of things that I want to alert you to. First, the Sunday after next, we're going to have an open house. This is something we do once a month. And if you're new or new-ish, or even if you've been here a while, but you haven't gone to one of these, this is your invitation right now. It's going to be hosted by Andy and Sue Baker. I didn't warn them, but Andy's right there in the bright red shirt. There are three ways to attend this open house. One is to talk to Andy or Sue. The second is to talk to me at the door. The third is, if you look in the back of the bulletin, there is an email address for our office. Send a note to Jeanette, and she will make sure you're on the list. Second thing I want to draw your attention to is that Michael Schaafsma, one of the missionaries we support, will be here on Wednesday of this week. Prayer time is at 6:30, and he'll be making a presentation at 7:30 here at the church. So please, if you're able, come to that. And then the other thing is, after the service this morning for adults, Sunday school for children will continue as it usually is, but we're going to have a congregational meeting this morning after the service to vote on a potential hire of Brad Way as our youth leader. So if you can just exit after we're finished with worship, you'll hear the bell ring, sign in, and they will come in here. And I don't anticipate that being the whole hour. It might be. If it is, that's fine. But we'll be voting on that, and there'll be time for discussion and all that after the morning worship service is finished. So now it's time to worship our God. That's why you've come here. And our God is worthy of worship. And the Bible teaches us that is true from 1 John chapter 4, where the scriptures say, we love because he first loved us. Would you calm your heart for a moment and meditate while you hear the music playing? Would you rise to your feet, please, as we hear this call to worship? It is the nature of a relationship with our God that he is the one who calls us. He calls us when we first come to know him, and he also calls us each Sunday to come and worship him. And our call to worship this morning is taken from Isaiah chapter 66, verses 22 and 23. I'm going to read this, but before I do, I want you to alert you to a reality that all of us work through, and that is a tension between wanting things to be stable and yet recognizing that things are not right. And what Isaiah 66 says to the Israelites and also to us is that in our Creator God, we have the resolution of those two great desires, because there's coming a day in which he will make all things right. And we look forward to that this morning as we hear these words. For as the new heavens and the new earth that I make shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your offspring and your name remain. From new moon to new moon and from Sabbath to Sabbath, all flesh shall come to worship before me, declares the Lord. Let's sing to this God. Let's go to our God in prayer. Our Father, we do come with hearts full of expectation. And that expectation is driven by that tension that I mentioned earlier this morning, that we live in a world where we desire stability. We really want things to be predictable and known. And yet the world as we know it is not what it ought to be. And so we still desire change. But when we hear the words of Isaiah that say, "You are my people and you will be forever," but there is coming a time when there will be a new heavens and a new earth. So worship me. We hear that call this morning and we have come here. We have driven. We have walked in. Some of us have run with hearts bursting with expectation to worship you. So here we are, Lord. Receive our praise today as we offer to you everything that is in us. Receive this for Jesus' sake. Amen.
On this Lord's Day, it is our sacred privilege to state without reservation what we believe. We'll do so this morning using question and answer 32 and 36 from the Westminster Shorter Catechism. Please refer to the screen. I will read the question and may all of us respond with the answer. What benefits do they that are effectually called partake of in this life? They that are effectually called do in this life partake of justification, adoption, sanctification, and the several benefits which in this life do either accompany or flow from them. What are the benefits which in this life do accompany or flow from justification, adoption, and sanctification. The benefits which in this life do accompany or flow from justification, adoption, and sanctification are assurance of God's love, peace of conscience, joy in the Holy Ghost, increase of grace, and perseverance therein to the end. You may be seated. We've just made a verbal declaration celebrating the blessings that are so graciously given to us by our Lord. Indeed, He is so good to us. And why is it then that there are times in our journey when we struggle with the issue of trust? When our faith is put to the test, is genuine trust truly evident? Is our personal devotion to Him greater than the fears that try to interfere in our lives from day to day? Do we actually believe that His power and His love are infinitely sufficient to provide for us? Our call to repentance this morning is a familiar text from Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, where we hear this exhortation: trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. Let us now humbly come to the throne of grace, honestly confessing how that wholehearted trust has been lacking in our daily walk. Let us repent of the reality that so often we have trusted ourselves instead of turning to our Lord. Let us repent of those times when we have not sought His wisdom. Let us pray silently. Our Father in heaven, it was on that night when our precious Savior was betrayed and arrested that He warned His apostles that they would all fall away because of Him. They replied by insisting that it would not be so. It was their intention to be bold and steadfastly loyal to Him. And yet, as the next hours unfolded, they fled in fear. And Father, we confess with deep sorrow the times when this indeed has been our story. We declare with our lips that we will live only for your glory. And then so quickly and so readily, we pursue worldly priorities and selfish goals. We will say that, yes, Lord, we want your will to be done. And then so easily we neglect the discipline of prayer. Our Father, we invest time and stress in trying to somehow on our own figure out the answer to a problem. We try to walk by mere human sight rather than by faith. Father, you are almighty. Your power is vast and great and beyond our ability to comprehend. Yet instead of celebrating and resting in that truth, our faith is often so very, very small indeed. We act according to our fears. we have doubted your promises and your willingness and your ability to provide for us and to help us. Father, we pray that through the ministry of your Holy Spirit, you would enable us to genuinely repent of our sin. Enable us, we pray, to make a courageous commitment to discipleship, and grant us strength and perseverance to be keeping that commitment. Forgive us, we pray, for the many, many ways in which we have sinned and offended you. Please grant us complete pardon through the shed blood of the Lamb, and empower us to willingly pick up the particular cross that you appoint to us, and grant that we will earnestly follow him, our Lord Jesus Christ, the one in whose worthy and excellent name we would pray. Amen. The Holy Scriptures declare that certainly, yes, we can always trust the promises of God. In Isaiah 41, verse 10, these comforting words of assurance are given to his covenant people. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Brothers and sisters, remember, the hands of the righteous one, our Lord Jesus Christ, were secured to a cross that we may have eternal security for our souls. He was lifted up at Calvary in order to lift us up and out of our hopeless condition. The spotless Lamb who was sacrificed is our great and good Shepherd who will never abandon us. As we trust him and all he's accomplished for us, his covenant people, his new covenant people, by his death and victory, we may live in the peace and the joy of forgiveness. Alleluia. He is worthy. So worthy of our praise, let us stand and sing with exuberance, "No One Like You." Thank you.
Please join me in a prayer of thanksgiving. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you've given us to where we can come together as a body of believers to give praise and worship to the King of the universe. We thank you, Lord, as calendar marks seasons, you also give us seasons in our life. We thank you for the cool autumn breeze, the color of the trees and the flowers here in the sanctuary that reminds us just a small taste of your creativity. We want to thank you, Lord, for those trials and tribulations, peaks and valleys that you put us through, because we know that it is guided by your love for us. We thank you, Lord, for those and that we can come along beside others and give comfort, even if it's just sitting in still quietness and just in fellowship and giving praise and worship to the King, Lord. We thank you for driveway conversations. We thank you for parking lot conversations as we bump into one another throughout the week. We thank you, Lord, for the music here as we lift you up on high with praise and worship. We thank you for the music. We thank you for the administrative staff and how you've guided us over the past few months in placing people in certain positions. Lord, a sense of excitement as we fill a pastor position. We thank you, Lord, for the preaching from this pulpit, that it's true to the word, nothing added to or taken from. We thank you for your faithful servant. Now, Lord, as we take a moment during the prelude to rest our hearts and calm our minds in preparation for worship, we trust that our tithes and offerings will reflect the love and adoration that you have for us. We thank you, Lord, for those behind the scene who may not be seen or acknowledged for what they do for the church and your kingdom as well. We give praise and thanks to you this morning, and God's people say, Amen.
I kind of wanted them to sing that again. That is so beautiful. Before we come to our God in prayer, Jesus said that we could come to him if we are weary and heavy laden, and he will give us rest. And that is not true just for a moment. It's true for a lifetime. And so when you bring these folks before our God in prayer, people in our congregation and even people across the world, we know our God hears. Which means if you're someone whose name is not on this list, but you are needing our Lord's care for him to carry your burden, he is more than capable of doing so. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, it is an incredible truth to hear sung for us that Christ is ours forevermore. We came into this service this morning thinking about Isaiah 66, where there's this beautiful promise that God's people will be forever his. Even though the earth and the heavens will be changed, we will continue to be yours forever and ever. And we are grateful for that truth. We're grateful for the reality of that truth in a life that is constantly changing, where there are things that happen to us and around us that we might not want. And yet, if it were not for your almighty power, we would look at these things with despair, because they would have no purpose. They would just be random events. But because you are a God who's so faithful, a God who's so powerful, a God who has said you're working all things together for good, we can come before you with confidence this morning, knowing that when we place our trust in you, we do not do so foolishly, but in fact, you are the only being in the entirety of the universe who's not only worthy of our trust, but the only being who is capable of bearing that trust. And so we do come before you, and I pray especially this morning for those who may not be listed, for whom we will not pray for by name, but Lord, you know them. You know the burdens each one of us brings. If we went up and down the rows, every one of us would have things on our hearts. And Father, hear us together as your people. We pray for these specific ones this morning. We pray for our dear brother, Dwayne Torrance, who anticipated having a test this week that he was not able to complete, and our hearts break for him. And we ask for your healing hand, for your comfort and for his heart. We pray, Lord, that all these trials and difficulties our dear brother is facing, Lord, that you would bring those trials to an end. Instead, you would restore him and heal him, that he would be free from pain, and he would know the peace of body and spirit that belongs to you. Give him endurance while he waits, Lord. And we're thankful for all those in the congregation, this congregation, who care for him. We pray that he would know that care and it would reassure him that the care that we have for him flows through us from you. We also pray this morning for Don and Linda Faber's grandson, Noah. We are thankful for the time he could spend at home with his mom and dad. And as he looks forward to another round of treatment, we pray that you would strengthen this little boy, that even though he might not know completely what is happening to him, even these unfamiliar things may seem intimidating. And we pray that you would give his little heart peace. And we pray for his mom and dad, for Kendra and Matt, how difficult it must be to see their little boy undergoing these very difficult treatments. And we pray for patience and for peace for them. And we pray for Don and Linda as well, that you would give them strength, the right words to say to their family, that you would make them people of prayer, intercessing for their little grandson, as we do also here this morning. We pray this morning for our young brother, Cam. Thank you, Lord, for the wonderful answers to the prayers that we have offered for him. Thank you, Lord, for your healing hand. And we pray that would continue, that you would also give wisdom to his mom and his dad and his brother, and for all those who are close to him, that as to support him and encourage him, Lord, that he would know this trial does not come apart from you, but is part of what you're doing in his life. Our thoughts also go across the world this morning to what's happening in Haiti. Father, there are all kinds of things that have been said about Haiti recently. And we know some of the very dear people who are working there. We know the violent circumstances they face, for the lawlessness, for the kidnappings and the murders that continue, even though those things are no longer noted in the news. They're almost the ordinary course of events for Haiti. We pray for Zach. We pray for others in the ministries that we support. Oh, Lord, would you be gracious? And when you give us wisdom as a congregation to know how to help, whether it is in some way going there or supporting them, whatever it is, Lord, we desire to care for your people as you yourself do. We pray for all those in other places in the world where there is violence. We pray for what is happening in the Middle East, for the war that seems to escalate and then die down and come back again. Lord, would you protect your people there? We pray for that protection for all those who have been created by you, but we pray it especially for your people. We ask, Lord, that you would preserve them and you would bring peace again. Father, we pray also for the churches that we belong to, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. We pray for those local congregations that are close to us in Grand Rapids, for those that are in West Michigan, for those throughout the state and even into Ontario. This morning as we worship, they are as well. We are thankful for the common commitment we have to the truth of God's Word. And we pray that you make the Word of God living and active, able to divide truth from error, to go into the deepest recesses of our hearts, to expose our sinful tendencies, but especially to lead us to Jesus Christ. We are glad to belong to this body of believers. We pray for other churches in our communities, whether they belong to our denomination or not, where the gospel of Jesus Christ is proclaimed. Again, give courage and clarity as the gospel is proclaimed, and bring many to faith in Christ this morning. Finally, as we turn to you this morning, we cannot help but think about what is very soon going to be asked of us as a people in this nation. In about a month, we'll be asked to elect new senators and representatives and president and vice president, as well as more local leaders. And Father, this weighs on many of our hearts. And we wonder what sort of choices we should make. And we pray for godly leaders, Lord, and in some circumstances, we don't see those options. And it troubles us. But Father, your ability to act is far greater than we could even imagine. We confess our low expectations of your ability to act. And Paul said to us, as he said to Timothy and his congregation, pray for those in authority over you, that you may live peaceable lives. And what he meant was that the gospel of Jesus Christ could go freely into our culture. And Father, I would pray along with this body of people this morning that our anxiety over a political process would be superseded. It would be less than our desire to use this freedom to bring the gospel of the word of Jesus Christ to this community. In fact, I would even pray that you would transform much of this anxiety we feel into a positive energy to reach our friends and neighbors and our co-workers with the gospel of Christ. Father, forgive us for often dwelling in that fear instead of seeing what you have placed before us more positively. And equip us to do that work this morning as we're about to open your word to the last few verses of John 21. You've given us this gospel because you want us to trust in Jesus and see the inevitable call to put our faith in him, that there is no other like him. And I pray your spirit would be here in a great way this morning, changing, converting, convincing. Father, do only what you are able and what Jesus promised he would do through his spirit. And so we turn to you with these things and pray that you would hear us, and that you would answer us according to your grace. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Usually I say it is with joy that we turn to the Word of God. This morning there's a little bit of sadness. Somebody asked me this morning, what's going to happen when we get to the end of John? Are you going to feel like you're going to leave a close friend behind? Maybe a little bit. I've spent so long in the Gospel of John, a couple of years, that it's going to be strange not to go to my office and work on John. If you're wondering what's going to come next, I'm going to give you a little heads up. You can feel free to tell people. This is not a secret between just us and the 300 or so of us that are here this morning. Next week, I'm going to start a series of sermons on faith and vocation. What does Jesus Christ and His Lordship have to do with the work that you do from Monday through Friday, or maybe Saturday even? Does Jesus have anything to do with that? And I am very excited to talk to you about that starting next Sunday. But before we get to that, let's turn to John chapter 21. We'll begin reading at verse 15. Give your attention to the Word of God. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back against him during the supper and had said, "Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" And Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me." So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, "But if it is my will that he remain till I come, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. This is the end of our reading of the Word of God in the Gospel of John. May God bless us this morning as we hear it. There's something that often happens on Sunday morning about 6:30. At least it happens to me. Quite often about that time, I receive a text from another pastor. Maybe it's one who's local. Maybe it's someone who's far away. This morning, I had one of those texts. I was sitting there in front of my computer, poring over this sermon again, having that feeling I usually do, that it's not quite ready, but here we go anyway. And this pastor wrote, he said, "So how are you feeling about your sermon this morning?" And what I said to him is, "I feel like this sermon is going to be an embodiment of my experience as a Christian." What I mean by that is that many of us, maybe you included, certainly I feel this way, look at our lives as followers of Jesus Christ, and we see many reasons why the Lord would look at us as failures. I hope that doesn't surprise you, that sometimes I look at myself that way. Maybe you thought you were the only one. No, it's true. Many of us in our quiet moments look back over our lives and see places in which we have failed our Savior, reasons why it would make a lot more sense for our God to use other people in the way that He cares for those who belong to Him. And whether you are in official ministry or you are not, the question this gospel ends with is the one that every one of us must answer. And that is Jesus able to use me? Is He? Is Jesus able to use you, my friend? Lord, you have all those objections that come to mind, personal failures, missteps that you've made, decisions that you've wondered about, and later on it turns out you had every reason to wonder whether that was a good decision. Do you wonder if our Savior is able to use you? I am very happy to tell you this morning, as I have thought over and over to myself over this past week, the answer to that question, is Jesus able to use you, is a resounding yes. But more than that, what I'm going to explain to you from this passage is that Jesus uses failures. And when I say failures, I am not talking about things that we do that turned out to be wrong, those kinds of failures. I'm talking about who you are. That there are times when you have failed, when it's not just something you did, but you embodied that failure. What I'm going to tell you is that Jesus uses failures who love him. And if that's the only thing you remember from this sermon, I would ask you to repeat it to yourself before you go to bed tonight, tomorrow when you wake up, when you go to bed the day after, so on and so forth. Say to yourself over and over, Jesus uses failures who love him like me. I'm going to explain to you why that is true from this passage and why you can believe that. I'm going to spend most of this morning's sermon time in verses 15, 16, and 17, where there is this three-time exchange between Jesus and Peter, where he asks repeatedly, Jesus to Peter, do you love me, Peter? And then there are two other parts to this section of Scripture. There's the part where Jesus tells Peter about Peter's end, and then the very end of the gospel where Peter turns to John and he watches John following Peter and Jesus, and there is this exchange between Jesus and Peter about the end of John. And the way I want you to think about this section of Scripture is that the first three verses sort of give the big answer to this question. Is Jesus able to use me? Yes. Jesus uses failures like me who love him. That's the big answer given in the first three verses. And then I want to show you how the following two sections really affirm that our understanding of the first three verses is accurate. So let's go to those first three verses. And these verses talk about Peter's exchange with Jesus. Remember that this is a point in the gospel that's really kind of an epilogue. In fact, if you look at the end of the last chapter, you'll see that that chapter, chapter 20, ends with words you'd expect to be the end of the story, where John says, and these things were written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ and you will put your faith in him. And then we have a whole other chapter, and you might think, what's the reason for the second ending to John? And it is to answer the question, if this is who Jesus is, then what does it mean for you to follow him? And the answer I gave you partially last week is that if you are going to follow Jesus, you must trust his power. You've got to trust his power. Jesus has the power to work. I almost want to give you that whole sermon again. It's so much on my heart because it's so significant. But without that understanding of the first half of John chapter 21, and if you cannot see the fish being pulled to the shore and be amazed that Jesus is able to make fish appear where there were none, if you cannot be impressed with the power of Jesus to act, you will not be able to hear what he says to you this morning. Because it is only within the scope of Jesus' power can I really say to you that he is able to use failures like us who love him. In fact, maybe I should just say it this way. I was going to save it to the end, but maybe the Lord will return before that's done. It is so clear that Jesus has amazing power that I would say to you, Jesus' power is so amazing that he demonstrates it in being able to use people like us. It is perhaps John's ultimate argument about why you should believe in Jesus. When you look in the mirror tomorrow morning, you can say, I know Jesus is great and powerful and gracious because here I am. Jesus is even able to use someone like me. Let me show you in those first three verses why I'm working so hard to tell you that. To answer the question, can Jesus use someone like me? The Gospel of John returns to Peter at the end of this chapter. If you can think back just a few chapters before, if I remember correctly, it's just three chapters before. Peter is the one who is on the spot as Jesus is being tried before the Sanhedrin. Peter walks along behind to see what's going to happen to Jesus. And he's standing there in the courtyard when somebody asks him, are you a follower of Jesus? Do you remember what Peter said? Somebody asks Peter, are you a follower of Jesus? And Peter answers, no. Just a short time later, again someone asks him, I thought I saw you following Jesus. And Peter says, no, that wasn't me. And then he makes it into the place where Jesus is being tried. They're within eyesight of each other, Peter and Jesus. And somebody says to Peter, I'm sure I saw you in the garden with Jesus. Are you a follower of Jesus? And again, Peter says, no, I'm not. In fact, another gospel says that Peter swears it's not true. By the power of heaven and earth and the God and before whom we all stand, I swear to you, I'm not a follower of Jesus. That is one of the most powerful moments in the Gospel of John. Peter's denial was public. By this time, all the disciples knew what had happened. How could they not? Some of them were there, and I'm sure they told the others. So when the passage begins with these words, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, imagine they're all sitting there having breakfast on the beach, and Jesus turns to Simon Peter, and he asks Peter the following questions. And each one of the questions is the same. And there are three of them. Jesus asks Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me, Peter? The first time he asks Peter, he says, Peter, do you love me more than these? Now, if your mind wanders a little bit, in fact, somebody asked me this yesterday. I was amazed someone asked me this because it was a very perceptive question. The question is, for all of those of us who like to think about the antecedents to pronouns, what's the antecedent for these? What does it refer to? What is the comparison inherent here? Do you love me more than these? What are the these? Let me give you three options. The first option with this. Maybe Jesus was motioning to the fishing equipment that was there. He says, Peter, do you love me more than these things? You've been fishing. Are you going to follow me now or are you going to go back to fishing? That's an option. The second option is, Peter, do you love me more than these disciples love me? Are you the primary now, the first among all these disciples who love me? Is that what Jesus is asking Peter? Or is Jesus asking him this question? And you can tell because I saved it for third, this is the answer I think is true. Is he asking Peter, Simon Peter, do you love me more than these men? In fact, all men that have caused you to deny me in the past. I believe it's a third of these that Jesus is really going to the heart of Peter's basic commitments in life. The thing that moves him, the thing that matters most. Why? Because this would be exactly the right way to talk to Peter. Remember, it was Peter who earlier in the night in which Jesus was betrayed, before Peter went to the Sanhedrin and denied Jesus three times, it was Peter who said this. He said to Jesus, I will not leave you. Maybe every other disciple will leave you, but I'm Peter. I'm going to follow you. They will abandon you. I will not, because I'm Peter. And this is the same Peter when Jesus was in the garden. Peter was so bold, he pulls out his sword as Jesus is being arrested, and he cuts off the ear of the high priest's servant, Malchus. So bold was Peter. Peter was going to make sure he did everything in his power to protect Jesus. Peter is full of confidence. At that moment in the gospel, it is full of self-confidence. Can I name one of the seven deadly sins, probably the primary? Our ancient fathers called them the seven deadly sins, the first of which is this: pride. The self-confidence of Peter in this moment is motivated by a sense of reliance upon himself. As others are questioned, will you follow him to the end? Peter says, I'll do it. I'm strong. I'm powerful. I can do it. I'm the one you can count on, Jesus. And just a few hours later, you know how the story goes. All that confidence melts away. From being confident in yourself in the moment where it really doesn't matter, to all of that confidence melting away, that sense of certainty in yourself dissipating like the fog dissipates in the wind when that question is put to you: are you a follower of Jesus? Are you a follower of Jesus? The dynamic of uncertainty that exists in Peter's heart: I will follow Jesus. I am sure I can do it. Oh, but now it matters. I don't think I know who Jesus even is. The dynamic, that struggle that exists in Peter's heart, my friend, is not particular to Peter. It is a universal sort of challenge that every disciple faces. It is even more specifically the kind of question every church leader will face. And it is the question that I'm leading you to answer this morning. Who do you really have confidence in? What do you love most? Jesus presses that question by asking Peter three times if he loves him. Will Peter be defined by that love for Jesus first? Is that the most important thing for him? Some of you have studied this passage. It's a rich passage. Know that Jesus and Peter use different words for love in their exchange. But the force of the question, whether it's one kind of love or another, the force of the question is about basic commitment. What moves you most, Peter? Is it love for yourself, a fear of others, or is it love and confidence in Jesus? And when you read these first three verses, you hear Peter's appeal each time to what Jesus knows. He says, yes, Lord, I love you. You know this, Jesus. But the third time, Peter is grieved. How can you ask me a third time, Lord, if I love you? I've said it, and you know all things. Is there any irony in what Peter says there? Do you sense it? It kind of drips there. Of course Jesus knows all things. Jesus heard Peter, not only the third time that he denied him just a short time back, but Jesus heard the first and the second time too, because he knows all things. And it is for that reason that Jesus is driving to the very heart of Peter to ask him the question, and Peter, really, what matters most? Where is your love? What does your heart follow? What moves you, Peter? Again, this just, the question asks itself, doesn't it? What matters most to you, my friend? What moves you? What love do you have? The love, obviously, I'm talking about here this morning is not a love like, you know, my wife and I are watching a BBC serial, I mean, not box serial, but a serialized program called The Zoo, Our Zoo. Any of you seen it? It's really interesting, and there are all these subplots, and one of the subplots is the relationship between the husband, who's a little crazy. He's going to build his own zoo. Who does that? And then his wife, who's so practical, she's got to figure out the numbers and the zoning and all that, and there's sort of this tension. And then there comes a point at which there's great conflict outside, and the wife leans over and gives her husband a kiss. And you can see where her allegiance lies. In the middle of great difficulty, her basic love for her husband shows up. Okay, this is the same thing, only more so. This is the question, what matters most to you in your lifetime? And if the answer is, I love you, Lord. I do. In all the ways in which the Gospel of John has challenged you to believe in Jesus, the way in which he comes to this question at the end of the Gospel, do you love me, forms a foundation for what Jesus says in response every time. Out of that love, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. You see, until that love is there, any desire, any action in service of our Savior will always be less than it should be. Any desire to do a great thing, as Peter once did, the desire to do a great thing that is not motivated by a love for Jesus will always lead to less than it should be. And here's the reality. Again, if we went up and down these chairs this morning, we would see in each one of our lives moments in which our love for something other than Jesus moved us to do something that we should not have. Or it led to us not doing something we should have. And brothers and sisters, I am ashamed but glad to tell you, I'd be first in line. There are many times in my life where I think back, I did not see the magnitude of the love relationship between me and my Savior. And when I failed to see that, all sort of bad things resulted. And it is in this moment where Jesus is pressing Peter on this question that Jesus is driving home to him and to us, not that we are perfect people, but like Peter, we fail in many ways. But the hopefulness of gospel ministry, officially or unofficially, is rooted in the power of Jesus as he works love for us in him. And as that love flows not only to our relationship to Jesus, but also in the work that we do for him. Can I just say it this way? Is Jesus able to use someone like you? He could use someone like Peter. He did. Peter was a failure. I doubt any of us will have the opportunity to deny Jesus so publicly 3 times. Yet Jesus in this moment is restoring Peter, not just to a place where their relationship is good. No, he's restoring Peter to a place of incredible service. And he is rooting that service in the love that Peter has for his Savior. I have to tell you, about a week ago, I was incredibly disheartened to learn about a prominent national reformed in our circles preacher who had written many, many books, some of which I have on my shelf in my office. I've profited a great deal from his writing on preaching. He was suddenly removed from his church in Dallas. He's now just absent on the Gospel Coalition website, where he was very prominent before. Ligonier Ministries has removed his name and all of his teaching. He was supposed to give the opening sermon for a huge conference a couple of days after this news. And all that's gone. And the thing that jumps out to me was a note that accompanied the elder's explanation of why this man, Stephen Lawson, was removed from his church. He had an ongoing, long-term affair with a woman who was not his wife. He did not willingly come forward with that news. And it was fairly apparent in sort of observing the elder's comments, they were concerned about his willingness to own sin that he had committed. And hence, they said, he has permanently removed himself from the pastoral office. Okay, so I'm reading through this passage and I think to myself, Peter denied Jesus three times. He's being restored. Here's this prominent pastor who had an affair. Is there no possibility of him being restored? And led me to think about one of the core indications of genuine repentance that I believe is evidenced here in the life of Peter. The reason by the end of their exchange, Peter is heartbroken. At the heart of every genuine repentance is a brokenheartedness. It cannot be anything less. I've known that in my own life. I've told some of you that. I've observed that over and over again in the life of God's people. So that the question when it comes to public ministry is not, when can I get back to it? There are all these stories in the last year or two of men who did terrible things as ministers of the gospel. And then the push is, well, how quickly can I come back? I've been in the company of other pastors. They've restored me. Everything's fine. Let me come back. I'm such a gifted preacher. How in the world could I not be restored? The church needs me. The fundamental difference between what we see in Peter's life and someone who is a public sin but does not have a broken heart is that Peter is not clamoring to be used by Jesus. He's not going to Jesus and saying, we have to have a conversation about my threefold denial. You know, I think you may have misunderstood that. I didn't quite mean it that way. It was some time ago, a number of months. How quickly can I come back to be the leader of the disciples? Peter's not doing that. It's Jesus who goes to Peter, and Peter says, "Do you?" And Jesus says, "Do you love me? Have you reached the point that you're brokenhearted? That your love for me exceeds whatever else you love in life?" That is the moment in which every one of us move from self-motivation, pride, arrogance, I need to work for Jesus, Jesus needs me, to the moment we say, whatever way the Lord chooses to use me, I am content. Because what matters most to me is that I love Jesus and Jesus loves me. And that's the difference. And it leads to that kind of question and answer in the lives of every one of us. If you attempt to serve Jesus without that deep, deep love for him first, it will become self-motivated. It will lead to frustration. You look at other people and say, why are they not appreciating me for how much I do? Why don't they recognize me for how great I am? I sacrifice so much. Why don't people appreciate me? It will also lead at moments to denial, where you'll be faced with a difficult question and you'll make the calculation as Peter did, how will this affect me? That's the first question, self-love above love for Jesus. And in those moments, with all kinds of subtle, all sorts of subtle qualifications, we'll end up not serving Jesus, tending his flock, feeding his sheep, but we'll end up serving ourselves. Some of the most beautiful words in the entire Gospel of John. Come after these three verses I've been spending so much time talking about. I said to you that there were two sections near the end of this particular part of Scripture that affirm to us, I believe, that the question that is asked, can Jesus use someone like me? The answer being emphatically, yes, Jesus uses failures who love him. The first way in which that's emphatically affirmed comes in verses 19 and 20. If you turn back there in your Bibles, there is this somewhat interesting exchange where they go right from this conversation about love for Jesus and Jesus' call to feed my sheep, where Jesus says in verse 18, truly, truly, that's the Bible's clue that this is very, very important. He says, very, very important is this. I want you to think about the difference between you were young, when you were young and when you were old. When you were young, you did what you wanted. You went here or there. Some of you are hearing this and thinking it sounds like my kids' discussion with me over driving privileges. I used to be able to drive wherever I wanted. Now my kids are saying, now, not at night, Mom or Dad. We might have to talk eventually about whether you should be driving at all. Maybe this sounds like that kind of discussion. It's not. Jesus means something deeper. In fact, we know that's true because of the way that Jesus summarizes the conversation. Jesus is speaking in a matter of way about the way that Peter was before when he was young and immature. Jesus says when you were immature, you did your own thing. You go here and there, make your own decisions. But when you mature, what will happen to you is that you'll eventually spread out your arms and be taken somewhere that you'd rather not go. What's very interesting in the words that Jesus uses is the spreading out of the arms was universally used at this point in history for crucifixion. And from church history, we know that's what happened to Simon Peter. Eventually, he died by crucifixion. In fact, from this point onward, Peter knew that would be his end. Imagine knowing that. And what Jesus is saying to Peter is that my call to follow you, look at verse 19, after Jesus showing Peter the means by which he would be put to death that would glorify God, in your death, Peter, your willingness to even be crucified for my sake, to serve me to the end. Jesus then says to Peter, now follow me. I've called you to abandon yourself, to love me more than your own desires, to serve me out of that love. Now follow me to the end. That affirms to me that Jesus can use failures who love him. Because that's what Jesus says to Peter will be his future. That even though Peter denied Jesus three times, our Lord will continue to use Peter, and we know through the New Testament that Jesus did. He would use Peter to the moment in which Peter would die in a way that glorified God. The second confirming section of this passage that Jesus uses failures who love him comes as Peter and Jesus are walking down the beach, and the disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John himself, is following after. And Peter turns and says to Jesus, well, how about John? Is John going to die the same way? Is this true for everybody? And look at the words that Jesus says. They seem abrupt. The kind of thing I used to say to my kids, maybe I shouldn't have, but I did. That's none of your business. It's put a little more politely in the English translation, but that's what Jesus is saying. That's none of your business. Why would you ask that? Then Peter goes back, if I flip to the next page in my Bible, It says Jesus did not say that this disciple would live forever, because that's how Peter took it. Instead, if it is my will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? That's the point that Jesus is making to Peter. That John may be used in a way different than Peter. But Peter's concern was not the end of John. It was Peter's own calling to serve Jesus. I told you at the beginning of the sermon that I was going to give away my ending, and I did, but I want to emphasize it to you all the same. Maybe some of you who were brought here this morning by the Spirit of Christ needed to hear that ending early, and now the ending at the ending. If you look at verses 24 and 25, the last few verses of the Gospel of John, John says, "This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things, that we know that his testimony is true." Now this verse, now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose the world itself could not contain the book that would be written. Here's the question that begs, then why is this included? Why is this story the last event that John leaves with us? Among all the things that John includes, the miracles of Jesus, the teaching of Jesus, the death of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, truly amazing things, the last thing the Gospel of John gives us is an answer to this question that is meant to be addressed to you as it was to Peter. Can our God, can Jesus use someone like you? For someone who has listened to the gospel, where John has taken great pains to show you that there's not just a Savior Jesus, but he has been seeking to convince you that there really is no alternative to Jesus. Any other place that you would seek will turn out to be an incredible disappointment. As John has labored to do that, he's worked hard. The question that now hangs there after 20 is answered in 21, then how about me? And what our Savior is telling you this morning is a thing I've said a number of times, and what I'm encouraging you to remember tomorrow morning and Tuesday morning and Wednesday morning, and maybe at the moment at which you're struggling, is Jesus able to use you? And what Jesus says to Peter, in so many words, is what I say to you. It is the ultimate confirmation of the grace and power of Jesus Christ that Jesus can use you. Not just that he's able to, but that he chooses to. Of all the people you might imagine in your mind who would be better suited to serve Jesus in some capacity, whose lives have not involved all this failure and disappointment, of all the people that Jesus could have chosen, he could have chosen one of his other disciples who is largely anonymous in the Gospel of John. He doesn't use that person. He uses Peter, who is the archetype of failure in John, in order to show you this morning that Jesus emphatically, graciously intends to use failures who love him. And that, my friend, is you. Be impressed with the kindness and the grace of Jesus and hear his call to follow him. Let's pray. Father, I am so incredibly privileged this morning to speak these words to my own heart as well as to each one who is listening. There's no greater testimony of the grace of Jesus Christ that we will ever sense than that you choose to use people like us. I can think of my own list of reasons why you'd be better off using someone else. And then it is your kindness to us that brings us to the point of absolute humility, of turning our hearts away from ourselves, our pride, that desire to exalt ourselves. You lead us to that absolute humility that we would trust in Jesus, love him more than we love ourselves. And at that moment, you say, now you're ready to serve me. May that be our character individually and corporately, so that the legacy of the gospel of John would live in the lives of each one of us who has heard the many sermons on this book over many months, that legacy of the gospel of John, the legacy of the Spirit of Christ, would continue into eternity. Father, do great things as your Spirit chooses, for we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand to sing. Great planning. After the service is done, if the children who are singing could just come very quickly to the front, there will be elders to pray with those who would like over to my left here. everyone else exit. We hear the bell come in for the congregation meeting. Receive this blessing as you leave. My beloved, you can be steadfast, immovable, abounding in the work of the Lord, because you know that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Go in his peace. Amen.